Tonight we're going to be talking about the Church of Sardis. And Sardis means remnant. And the text is from Revelation chapter 3 and 1 through 6. Now, Sardis means remnant, but this church was really a dead church, but it had a believing remnant in it. Some have also labeled it as the Church of the Living Dead. How'd you like to have your church labeled Church of the Living Dead? Yeah. But this was a great a capital, a great kingdom of Lydia and one of the oldest cities in Asia Minor. And it was built on a small elevated plateau. And on all three sides, except for the fourth, obviously, there were smooth rock walls that dropped to like 1,500 feet down. So it was built into the side of a mountain. 1,500-foot smooth walls. So it was practically unscalable. And the only access was on the southern side by a very steep and difficult path. So it was a fortress built into the side of a mountain. And because of that, though, the people had a tendency to become complacent in thinking that they were going to be fine, that they didn't need to be vigilant. And often, because of their lack of diligence and being aware, I guess, they were often attacked and caught off guard. And so, you know, the same thing is true for us. We need to be awake, amen? We need to be watchful. We need to be like that watchman on the wall, amen, that would guard the city. And we need to first guard this city, amen? We talk about taking cities, but you can't take cities unless you first take you, right? And so if we want America, it's going to be individuals, amen, that are repentant and right with God. And together, amen, we're all going to come together, hallelujah, under the authority of the Lord and by the grace of God become one nation under God again. But this is also the center of the carpet industry at that time and was known for its wealth. It was also known to be the birthplace of the art of wool dyeing. It was controlled by the Greeks and then the Romans until it was eventually destroyed by an earthquake. Now, the patron deity, the god that they worshipped, was Artemis. And this god was supposed to have the power to restore the dead. It's interesting, isn't it? That this was a dead church and a nation that worshipped a god that was able to restore the dead. Amen. And how sad that church was dead. And you know, you and I, guys, are the salt. We are the light. We are the influencers, even in our community here. And you know, we can't become like the world. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Amen. So let's begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 1, "And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works," God knows everything, "that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." And you know, when I read that, it makes me think about the labels that we put on church buildings. You know, living waters and living bread and, you know, names that speak of being alive. And there's a lot in a name. A name is important. Amen. But we don't want to just have a name externally. Amen. We want to have the substance, right? We want to be alive too. So when people come in, they say, oh, let's go to living waters, for example. Amen. What's going to happen? Well, when you come in that door, you're going to, amen, be drinking from the living waters. You're going to experience God's life. Hallelujah. Amen. Here, new horizons. Amen. Well, people come in, they should be find new beginnings and a new horizon. Amen. And, you know, the sky's the limit, if you will, right, with the Lord. There's so much that He has that we haven't even tapped into yet. Are we willing to seek and find? If we do, then God will reveal more of Himself to us. But it says here, he who has the seven spirits of God. There's a lot of debate as to what is it actually talking about here. What are these seven spirits? Is it the sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? For example, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of the Messiah Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. But if you notice here, it says, the spirits, seven spirits of God. It's plural, it's capitalized as well, and it's in plural form. So this would indicate that these spirits are individuals. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, these seven spirits are sent forth into all the earth. So, what's it talking about? I believe it's talking about seven individual ministering spirits. Angels sent by God. The seven spirits of God, plural, right? Are seven individual ministering spirits that are sent out into the earth. And remember, there were seven churches in Revelation at that time. Literal churches on the earth. And so God would designate, I believe, one of these ministering spirits to the particular church. I also do believe that seven is the number of perfection, right? Of completion. This represents God. So these are just some thoughts about what these actually represent. But verse 1 says, I know your works, and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. In other words, they were alive in name only. Verse 2, be watchful, pay attention, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, obviously, nobody here is perfect. So we need to understand what he means by that. And the word watchful means to stay awake. And strengthen means set fast or confirm. So, again, because of their seeming secure location, they were prone to fall asleep on guard duty and thus become easy prey to their enemies. I think sometimes we can have a false sense of security even living in America. But there are some real enemies within and without, amen? We need the Lord's protection and we need to be watchful. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus told us to watch and pray. What? Lest you enter into temptation. You know this. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're no match for our adversary. We must pray or we'll become his prey. In Jude chapter 1 verse 20, you know this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. By how? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You and I do not have enough willpower to overcome this world. We don't have enough willpower to overcome sin and temptation and the devil. Amen? We need the grace of God. We can't save ourselves. We need the grace that God gives. Only the grace of God saves. Amen? Not the grace, once again, that we give ourselves. But he said in verse 2 also, I have not found your works perfect. And the word perfect there means satisfactory or complete. So they're incomplete and they weren't satisfying to God. In other words, God knew that they could do better than what they were doing. But they were negligent. In verse 3 he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Change your mind. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So again, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Paul gave Timothy instruction And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That would be Paul, amen, who was mentoring Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy also had what? A grandmother and a mother that were godly, that also implanted the word into him. So God had been training and preparing him all that time for the day when he would become pastor of the largest church at that time, amen, Ephesus. And so he said in verse 3, back to Sardis, the Lord said, if you will not watch. How many know God always gives us warnings first? He always gives us an opportunity to repent. He speaks softly at first. But he said, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes, what? As a thief in the night. Jesus is telling us, isn't he, to be ready, to be watchful. Because the Lord's coming in an hour when we think not. In chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. We have the light of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to guide us, to give us instruction. The question is, once again, can he speak to us? Are we willing to listen to the Lord's instruction? You know, a wise person will listen to God, amen, and obey him. Because God is wiser than we are. Just a little. In verse 4 it says, Revelation 3 and verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis. And you see that throughout Scripture, don't you? That God has always had a remnant of people. He's always had a people. You know, usually the crowd wasn't doing the right thing, you know. That's why we have to be careful, even as God's people, that we don't just follow crowds and follow trends and follow what's popular, but that we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us, that anointing that we receive that teaches us, amen. Otherwise, we can very easily follow others that are in error. And if we're following the blind, then both of us can go into the ditch, right? But he says there's a few, though, in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, we know that the white garment speaks of what? The righteousness of saints. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 12, they overcame the devil, him, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The only thing that can cleanse us, amen, is the precious blood of Christ. We make the adjustment in our hearts. We repent, we comply, we obey, we submit to God, amen. And when we do that, then God forgives us and he cleanses us, amen. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, to her, the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. That's why we know it's speaking of, right? And I really believe that there are righteous acts that we do, but all of our works that we do that are not in agreement with the Spirit of the Lord are dead works. Think about it. A dead work is a good work, but it's not in agreement with the Holy Spirit. It's not in agreement with the will of God. So you can do good things and yet not be rewarded for it. It can be wood, hay, and stubble. It'd be burned up in the day, amen, at the Bema seat when we stand before Christ to receive rewards. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, verse 5, again, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the book of life was from the foundation, the Bible tells it in Revelation, of the world. The book of life was from the foundation of the world, amen? And anyone whose name was not found written in there was what? Confined to hell, amen? So God says to the overcomer that I will not, what? Blot out their name. And I've mentioned this before, but guys, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that when you say a sinner's prayer that your name gets written in. And I've used that because I heard it growing up in church and hearing messages about that and altar calls. And yet, actually, it's not supported in the Word. The warning is about having your name, what, blotted out. All right. And, who are the ones who are confessed? Who are the ones that God confesses? The overcomers, right? Now, how do we overcome? Right? And John tells us by faith, right? The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. So our faith in Christ. Not our faith in us, but our faith in Christ. And because when you are putting your confidence, your trust in the Lord, then the grace of God is released to you and in you and gives you the ability to overcome. Again, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so we got to be careful that we don't get into a works mentality that says, I have to save me. Because it can't be both. Either it's by the grace of God or it's by the grace you give yourself, by your own works. So we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to trust in Him, rely upon His grace, amen? When our focus is in the right place, amen, then we behold and become like the one we behold. My strength is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. My righteousness is in the Lord. My goodness is in the Lord. Amen? Ever think about that statement we say, my goodness? It's kind of self-righteous, isn't it? Well, it beats the alternative. I know we say that because we're thinking about something else. But my goodness is the Lord. So the thing is this, is that some people will say, well, they'll try to turn the grace of God into a license to sin and say, well, because it's my grace, therefore I don't have any responsibility. Actually, if you are living in faith and walking in faith, then you'll bear the fruit of Christ. Amen. Because it's by His grace supplied to you, amen, through your confidence and your trust in His power, amen, that you're able to bear the good fruit of Him and overcome this world. So apart from Him, we can do nothing. So it's always been about the relationship between us and the Lord and Savior. Amen. God gives us His Holy Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit every day. We rely upon the grace of God, the Word of God together. Amen. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is the word of our testimony? It's you and I basically agreeing with what God is saying and what God has promised. You know, the promises are effective, and the Word of God is a sword, isn't it? It's powerful. Amen. And so the Word has to have an outlet. It has to have a confession. Somebody has to confess and speak the Word. That's why Jesus said, these words I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life-giving. And likewise, we are to partner with Him, and we are to confess Him. And we are to confess His Word. Amen. Now, this is the thing. Jesus didn't go around just confessing the Word. He confessed what He heard the Father saying. Amen. Very important. Otherwise, we get into some of the crazy fringes where everything is confess and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it or whatever you think you want for you, you know. But actually, what we confess is what the Lord is telling us to confess. And when we align and agree with what God is saying and we put word, amen, put flight to that word, it's powerful, amen. It's effective. It's life-changing. When you and I speak the word that God is speaking, it changes hearts and lives. Amen. That's why sometimes you can hear a sermon that is like just red hot. It's feeding you. You're being edified. You're being encouraged by it. You're being strengthened. You're being nourished. You're being corrected. Right? But all the good things, even when God corrects us, is still redemptive in nature. Amen? It's like it hurts so good kind of thing, right? But then you can hear another one sharing maybe the same message, but they're not sharing it by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, and it can be just blah and dry and dead and lifeless. You understand? It doesn't produce any fruit. It doesn't produce any life because the Word has to be coupled with the Spirit. Amen? The Spirit and the Word are always in harmony. So when we need to be speaking, amen, what God is speaking and doing what God shows us to do, just like Jesus, amen. Now I know that God's word will not return void. And I believe in studying the word and memorizing scripture. Don't get me wrong. But when you and I, when it comes to ministering, you know, we really need to be listening and saying, Lord, I need you to give me what I need to say. And relax and just trust the Lord in the hour when you need it. Amen. That time that when you need it, he's going to give you what you need to say. Otherwise, we're saying, oh, what am I going to do? I can't remember anything. Oh, my word, what was that study about we had the other day? No. Just say, Lord, please help me. Holy Spirit, please give me what I need to say. Amen. Simply. And I found the Lord to come through. I have learned so much by teaching others. I have, not just from studying, but as I'm speaking, God would download stuff. Amen. Because I used to sit around when I was a young minister with a youth group, and we used to sit around in a circle. And I'd just say, go ahead, fire away, ask any question you want. I put myself right out there. And you know, most of the time, it was amazing. But when they'd ask me the question, the Lord would just give me right what I needed to say. Something I hadn't even learned yet. But the Lord would speak to me, and I'd speak it, and they'd go, oh, wow. You know, the Lord, like I said the other night, he makes us look smart, right? It's not us, but we're used of him, right? And he'll speak through us. Anybody that's willing to partner with him and be available, amen? And so they asked a lot of questions, even the tough questions. And occasionally I had to go away, and the Lord said, I want you to go and get in the book, amen, and start learning the answers to some of these things. And so it's a good way to get yourself out there, is to be engaging people in conversation, witnessing to people, talking to people about Jesus. Amen. And while you're talking, while you're in conversation, just be sanctifying the Lord, setting the Lord apart in your heart, and asking the Lord for a word. Listen to what they're saying. Because a wise man studies to answer, right? So we need to ponder in what we're going to respond to, you know, what we're going to answer. And the Lord will help us with that. Now, how does one deny Christ? Well, there's two ways, I think, that we can deny the Lord. And the first one is just like Peter denied the Lord, right? That he knew him, that he was with him. But Jesus said, remember here in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But then he goes on in the next sentence, whoever denies me. So we're confessing the Lord, we're confessed before the Father in heaven. But if we deny him, you know, before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And you know, guys, we don't know what we're really made of until we're put to the test, until we're under the pressure cooker of peer pressure and other things, you know. And guys, sometimes we can falsely think that we're doing okay when we're really not. We're not really as strong as we may think we are. This church was not where they thought they were. Kind of like the other churches that we've talked about, amen? Many of them thought they were doing okay. And in some ways they were, and the Lord commended them for the good things they did, but he had to also point out the areas where they weren't doing so well so that they would have an opportunity to change, to repent, and get it right. And another way that we can deny the Lord, of course, is in deeds, in our actions. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now here, he's talking about those who are actually unbelieving. Who are what? Defiled and unbelieving. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. He says they profess to know God, verse 16. So it's not somebody that's not professing God or claiming to be an atheist, but someone who is actually confessing to know God. But in works, they deny him. I have been convicted by this. Because we talked about faith and what real faith is. Faith requires an act. Amen? You look at the New Testament church, they were about the Father's business. Amen? They were bearing fruit. Amen? There's a time for classroom, but there's a time for application. Amen? And you can practice right here, amen. We can share among ourselves and teach one another and practice the faith. But be prepared, because when we leave this building, we're in the mission field. And God's looking for someone to represent Him to the world. Amen. We are the salt and the light of the world. So this is speaking of those who pose really as Christian believers, but their practice does not match their profession. I just say this, may we be known as a church that is authentically alive in the Lord. Amen. I like any and most pastors, you think about your church, the condition, the health, what's going on constantly, even when you're on vacation. You never get away. No, you really don't. And you can't. You can't. I'm just not one of those that's going to shut everything down for 2 weeks to a month or whatever and say, well, you're on your own. No, I'm going to be available. And you have to stay vigilant and diligent as well, yeah. And so that, you know, the Lord had spoken to me more than once about know the estate of your flock. Know what's going on. And I thank you for also helping me with that. Let's pay attention, amen, to one another. And sometimes I need to know what's going on the floor. And sometimes, you know, there's those, not as a tattletale, but just to kind of, if you see something that could be potentially damaging to the harmony and the peace of our church, amen, I need to know about it. Amen. First pray about it. Ask the Lord what He have you to do. Most of the time He's going to say, go to your brother, go to your sister first. Amen. And Matthew 18, right? And deal with it one-on-one first. But if a person's unwilling to listen, then you need to step it up. Take two or three others with you. Amen. Because this is God's church, God's house, God's business. Amen. And we don't want to allow the enemy to have a foothold, to get a foothold in here. Amen. We've been enjoying really a wonderful family experience here, you know, in the Holy Spirit. But it's come at a cost. We've paid, you know, the price along the way too. We've had some situations that have arisen because the enemy's constantly trying to look for a place to get in. He wants to disrupt, you know, and divide. But God wants peace. And I believe if we walk in the Spirit as individuals, you know, we get along. We don't have to always agree, amen? But we can still get along. And we are to love one another and to be respectful of one another and to give preference to others, amen? A lot of times the reason why there's division is because our fleshly nature wants to compete and compare and exalt ourselves above others, you know? And so we have to humble ourselves. But if there's a wolf in sheep's clothing and someone causing trouble, well, we need to deal with it, amen? And the Lord will deal with them. Most of the time, the Lord just takes care of it. We just pray about it. You know, if they're unrepentant. And they don't think they belong here anymore. Well, okay. We want to see people redeemed. We want people restored. We don't want to see people destroyed. And we don't want to kick them to the curb if they have a problem or if they make a mistake. We all make mistakes. Can you say amen? But we want to be gracious. We want to be long-suffering. But we don't want to allow a situation to go on that can poison the atmosphere and quench the Spirit. I mean, we want to, you know, protect what we have. Hallelujah. And we want to stay alive. Just like God was encouraging and men exhorting this church to strengthen that which remains. It's about ready to die. Amen. That's why even things such as praying before the services, how vital that is, how important that we're coming with the right attitude. It's great to meet and say hello to one another, but let's come with, amen, with God's agenda here, and let's get in the Spirit and get prepared, amen, so when people are coming in, they're just walking right into the bath water of His presence, amen. The atmosphere's already been prepared. The devil's already been put on notice, amen. He's not going to have his way. Hallelujah. And again, you know, when you start to get the flack, you know, it's often a sign that you're what? Getting close to the target. So, all right, moving right along. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You know, some of these churches that are mentioned here, you know, were given warnings. God was being patient. But because they refused to repent in the time allotted them, the day came, amen, when their candlestick was removed and they lost their influence. The spirit departed and they were nothing more than just a shell of their former self. And you know, the same thing happens today. You got churches that have these names on the outside that speak of life, but if you go in, there's no life. You know, and I don't want to be one of those churches. I want us to be a sanctuary. I want us to be a place where we come in and the glory of in the presence of the Lord is always very welcomed. And He is the center of attention here. Amen. And He's our honored guest each time we gather. And we are willing to listen to what God has to say and do what God wants us to do and put our agenda aside. You know? It's easy to pick up an agenda. You go to ministers' meetings and there's discussions of how to grow your church and all this stuff, you know. And it's like you're learning these patterns from other churches and ministries, and you're supposed to take those back and put them to work in your church. You know what? I don't do that. I say, I want to hear from God, and we're going to do it God's way. Amen. We don't have to be like the Joneses. Amen. We just need to be right before God so that we are a habitation of God in the Spirit. And when we come together, hallelujah, this is a good place to be. I've been in churches before. Praise God, not here, but I've been in churches before where I wouldn't invite people to. Have you been in a church where you wouldn't invite somebody to that church? In the past, it's been that way. None that I ever pastored, though. Well, no. You know what I'm saying, though? I've been in those, like, oh, hey, there's a good church down the road there. You might want to check that out. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, don't worry about it. Yeah. But yeah, you just don't want to see anybody destroyed, especially if they're going through a time of drama or whatever, you know. But, you know, it's pretty simple. Paul said, you know, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify the deeds of the flesh. Amen. We won't gratify our flesh, our sin nature. So that's the key to keeping the harmony. Let's be Holy Spirit-filled and led people. Amen. And He's the glue that keeps us together. It's the peace of God, amen, that keeps us in harmony. And the enemy, he doesn't want to be there because it's toxic to him. I believe, guys, when a church is alive, when people come in and the enemy is in them, that spirit starts to act up. The demons will start acting up. Amen. We see that sometimes. People come in and they start manifesting in here. That's a good sign. Amen. But guys, we should not ever become proud. Okay. And just think, oh, well, we've got it nailed or we've got it in the back. No, because we all, including me, have room for improvement in our spiritual life and our walk. Amen. There's room for growth. Don't ever get to the place where you think you've arrived. Amen. And I don't want us to think that way as a church either. You know, let's move forward. Let's go on. Let's, amen, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of go back the way all it used to be. And thank God for some of those memories and those precious memories, right? But what we need to do is discover what God is doing now in the moment and get with Him. Hallelujah. Because what happens is if you try to live out of the past, you end up dying on the vine. Isn't that true? You ever see that? Amen. I want to see young people come in, get on fire for God. Hallelujah. God's bringing some, but man, we need to pray, and do what we can to reach out to them, all of us, amen? And they're not just the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And raise them up, hallelujah. A lot of young marriages are under severe attack, the older marriages too, but especially young married couples. And the enemy is just trying to divide again. But anyways, we're supposed to be that light on the hill, amen, that cannot be hidden. Verse 6, Revelation 3:6, God says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what basically was the Lord saying? He's saying, first of all, watch. This is what you need to do. Stay awake. Stay alive. This is what I need to do, is I need to stay alive. Guys, I have a tendency, like anybody else, to want to just put things off. But I have to exercise self-discipline and say, you are going to pray. Yeah. Do I always feel like praying? No, I don't. I'm sorry, I just don't. But I have to pray. I need to pray. If I don't pray, I don't have power. I don't have victory. Amen. I need to read the Word. I need to pray. I have to discipline myself to do these things, or I'll become weak and susceptible to temptation, you know, and to all kinds of other spirits that would try to come in to bring oppression and depression and, you know, to rob you of your joy and your victory. Stay awake. Secondly, hold fast, he said. Keep your hand on the plow, amen? Don't let go. Don't look back. Keep pressing on. Keep your eyes on Jesus, like you said, brother. And strengthen the things which remain. God is saying, unless you wake up, I'm going to come unexpectedly, and I'm going to deal with you. He was going to bring judgment unless they woke up. So he said, strengthen the things that remain. I have watched folks over the years that were on fire for God, were doing very well. And little by little, they just started slipping out and not coming quite as often and missing this and missing that. And then all of a sudden you say, hey, what happened to Joe? And he's not here and I haven't heard from him. Not you, Joe, but anyways, that's her nickname. So, but you start to wonder, you know, what's going on. And I have realized that there's a point in a person's life that if you don't snatch them before they hit that point, they end up going off. You know what I'm talking about? And then it's really hard to get them back, you know, to get them back to their senses and come back to the Lord. So we need to be very watchful and careful that, you know, we don't, first of all, allow ourselves to go, but we're also paying attention to brothers and sisters and start to pray. Pay attention to what God is saying to you, the person he's putting on your heart. You know, sometimes he wakes you up, doesn't he? And he'll give you a person or you just be thinking about somebody during your day. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is just saying, I want you to intercede for this person. Because God works through us that way. And then the Lord adds the promise to the overcomer that he's going to confess their name before the Father and the angels of heaven. Hallelujah. You know, they asked the Lord, Lord, will there be many saved? And what did the Lord say? He says, narrow is the way. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Yeah. And so I think about Noah's day, a remnant. In Noah's day, was saved. And how many? I'm believing for revival and awakening in America, amen? But when the Lord comes, he said this. He said, when I return again, will I find faith on the earth? Question. And I believe we're living in a time right now of great pressure. And people have to make a decision who they're going to serve. If you're going to be on the Lord's side or not, you can't be in the middle anymore. And you know, also, this church at Sardis could be a representation of the formal, ritualistic, worldly church that's unaware of its true condition. You know, just some of your mainline denominational churches that are so far out, you know, into the world and into this liberal mindset of accepting all kinds of folly and things that really disgust the Lord and somehow justifying that kind of behavior within their walls. And a lot of times it's all for the sake of having people. If you don't have the substance, what do? You just create a social club with some kind of hook to get people to come in. Well, we'll give you free blankets or free food or something, you know. Or we'll have bingo on Friday night. That'll get people to come to church. Sad, it's true, isn't it? How many churches have been closed down now, even in America, but all over England, there are mosques now. And in America, it's happening too. And many of the inner city churches have closed down. They've been bought out and they've become mosques. The Pharisees, you know, in Jesus' day, they thought they were alive. They appeared outwardly to be righteous, but inside they were dead because they did not possess the life of Christ. And Jesus said in John 15, unless we continue or abide in Him, we can do nothing. Amen? We can bear no fruit. So He's talking about a continuing relationship. How many have had friends that once you were very close with and you walked with and enjoyed their fellowship, and then a series of events in life happen, you move away or they move away, or you just get busy with life and all of a sudden you realize that, hey, whatever happened to Joe? You know, man, I haven't seen or heard from him in years, and you know, and the relationship just kind of just went dormant. But then I've also discovered that sometimes those relationships that just kind of went to the wayside, you know, I've had people I've mentioned recently that have contacted me after years and years, and we rekindled the relationship again. And that's what God is calling us to do, is rekindle the relationship again. Just come back. Get close again. Get reacquainted again. Amen. Fall in love with Him all over again. Delight yourself in Him. But He says you have a name, verse 1, that you are alive, but you are dead. God, let it not be so of us. Lord, you are our life. And I wrote this down. It's not what's on the sign that matters. It's about the inward condition of the heart. Hallelujah. And by the way, it doesn't matter how big your church is. There's some big churches that are alive on fire for God, and there's some small churches that are. Amen? What we just need to do is be faithful to what God has given us, our responsibility. Amen? And we don't have to try to compare or compete or be anybody else, but just be us in the Lord. Amen?